So good morning. The title of today's lesson is Accepting People Who Are Different. You know, whenever I'm asked to provide the lesson for church, and Dion, you know, called me about a week ago and asked if I could do this morning, rarely do I have something already prepared. I normally pray first, seeking guidance to teach something or at least share a lesson that's Spirit-led, right? And so in the span of a couple days, there was a passage from Romans 15 that repeated in like three different events, completely unrelated events. One of them was Bill Johnson and Joe Pickering and I have been in a daily devotional for the past couple weeks, just online, just kind of connecting with each other and reading and sharing text messages back and forth. Kind of holds us accountable. We, all three of us, were traveling a lot and we wanted to do that. And so it came out, this verse came out and this theme came out during that activity. The second was, Melissa kind of turned me on to this podcast called Public Square. And a lot of times when I'm running, I like to tune into something, and I tried listening to that, and I really liked it. It's a Christian-based organization sharing information, and they were also covering a topic that's very similar to Romans 15. And then I got to take part in some diversity training at work, completely unrelated. And one of the things that came out from that was an analogy to verse 7 in Romans chapter 15. So I said, okay, I guess that's my signal. let's unpack this one a little bit. So one of the things I wanted to open with today with you, and something that, you know, in many cases, if we're talking about acceptance, diversity, inclusion, we have a tendency to get very comfortable with what we know of people, circumstances, and things that are immediately around us. It's hard for us to kind of think about the global population. Approximately 7 billion people is the last I've checked. Anyways, the world's a big place. So if we could take the current population of 7 billion in this world and reduce it to a village of about 100 people, okay, with all the same demographic ratios, things like that, but shrunk down into a village of 100. Now, if you take a look around the room here, just go ahead, turn to your left, turn to your right, look around, look in the camera. We've got about 65 people in here. So if you can picture about 35 more people filling the chairs, which if each of us would just invite someone, I bet you we could fill the other 35. There's a little plug for sharing the news with your neighbor. So picture 100 people. You got it? Okay. So I'm going to share some representative things about this village of 100 that represents the globe that may put things in perspective for each of us when it comes to diversity, when it comes to inclusion, and it's specifically what Paul is teaching us in Romans chapter 15. So of that 100, there would be 57 Asians, 21 Europeans, 14 from the Western Hemisphere, and 8 Africans. 70 of the 100 people would be non-white, 30 would be white. 70 of the 100 would be non-Christian. 30 would be Christian. 80 would live in substandard housing. 70 of the 100 would be unable to read. 50 would suffer from malnutrition. 20 would have some form of disability. Only one would have a college education. 50% of the entire world's wealth would be in the hands of only 6 people, and no one would own a computer. Think about that for a minute. How many of you, by show of hands, own a computer? How many of you own more than one? I think when one considers our world from such an incredibly compressed perspective, the need for an understanding and an appreciation for diversity and inclusion becomes glaringly apparent. So let's open this morning. I want to read from this passage. If you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, I believe it'll also be on the screen here, or you can simply listen to my voice. Romans 15, verse 7 through 13. Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing the praises of your name. Again, it says, rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up. One will arise to rule over the nations. In him, the Gentiles will hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Accepting people who are different. So what are the kinds of people that rub us the wrong way? It might be the person who seems to know it all. It might be the person who takes one fact and makes an entire case and extrapolates future events just from that one fact. Just because of that little bit of information that they have, or maybe it's somebody that takes obvious facts and passes them off as mere opinions, or vice versa. Or maybe it's the kind of person, no matter what you say, they always want to disagree. They always want to argue. They always want to find the flaw in what you're saying. Or it might be the kind of person that everything you say reminds them of a story, and boy, do they want to tell you that story. I'm guilty of that too, by the way. And so they interrupt you and say, hey, I have a story I need to tell you. And it's usually a long one. Whatever the case, there always seems to be plenty of opportunities for us to face people that either rub us the wrong way or that we rub the wrong way. It's never us, right? So let's get into the lesson. Accepting people who are different. First thing we want to talk about is that, you know, our work in the church, our ministry would be so much easier if people weren't involved. And there's a reason for that. Christianity is one of the most inclusive religions in the world. Most religions, except Christianity, are based on performance. Christianity is the only religion that allows people to come in without having to pass some kind of test or be qualified in some sort of way. All we have to do is embrace Jesus. So that means we're like a mosaic. Everyone familiar with that term? A mosaic is if you could picture a whole bunch of small pictures grouped together to form one large image. So if you can picture us as a church, we're like a mosaic. We are the church of spiritual immigrants. Everyone in our church is an immigrant unless they're Jewish. So there's this great mosaic of people that we have. Jesus shed his blood so that people from every tribe, every language, people and nation could be saved. So we've got brown, black, white, yellow, red, green people. We have people of every possible persuasion, and the net result is that it can create a little bit of a problem, even within the church. Well, this is the problem that Paul is trying to address in today's text. Actually, he's been talking about this topic of disunity, division, for a couple chapters now. Actually, you could probably look at the whole book of Romans, and it really deals with this same topic. So you've got Jews in Rome who had become Christians, probably because of Pentecost. They brought it back from Jerusalem, back to Rome, and that spread. And of course, the Gentiles was a part of that, and they wanted to be a part of that as well. So you've got Jewish Christians, and you have Gentile Christians all living in Rome. Roughly in about 49 AD, the Jewish Christians got kicked out for a few years. They recollected themselves. They came back. They tried to reintegrate all of their cultures together, but there were some differences and there were some conflicts. I think you can probably imagine what that would have been like. Just within this Roman church that we're talking about, they had slaves, they had free people, they had rich, poor, strong, weak. The church was a very diverse community. It was difficult for them to accept one another. So Paul writes the book of Romans to help them sort through all of that. And here's what he says in Romans 15. Let's go back to verse 7, all right? He writes in verse 7, agree with one another then, just as Christ agreed with you. Does it say that? No, it doesn't quite say that. It says accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you. doesn't say anything about agreeing with one another. It's probably because unity does not have anything to do with agreeing with one another, but it has everything to do with accepting of one another. So people can be Democrats, they can be Republicans, they can be vegans, they can be carnivores, they can be for immigration, they can be against immigration, they can be for the American League, they can be for the National League. There, I said it. I mean, some people still think pitchers should hit. There's something wrong with that. Can I get an amen to that? All right. There, I drew the line. Choose your sides wisely. No, I'm only being serious. People can have all kinds of different points of view on all kinds of different things. And we still, though, can be brothers and sisters by accepting one another. Accepting means taking people into our homes as well as into our hearts, sharing meals, sharing activities, sharing experiences, and avoiding discrimination. The call to unity is not the call to be in agreement with one another. And, you know, the next thing I wanted to talk about is, why does that even matter? Well, it kind of fits the situation that we're in, doesn't it? If you think around, you know, as far as just looking around the world, the different situations that are going on, there's cultural wars. You think about, you know, it's not just theological differences, but a lot of them are just differences in culture. I would imagine you're probably plugged into this, but sometimes there's some tension that can be created just between generations. We have, you know, we have millennials, we have Generation Xers, we have baby boomers. I don't know who came up with those words or those categories. I'm not a huge fan of them because it kind of creates disunity. Even within the body of Christ, all these things, you know, these can create different types of animosities just amongst groups. Jesus says that we should accept each other. Paul says that we should accept each other just as Christ accepted us. So let me be clear this morning. Now, I'm facilitating this lesson from Romans. I'm one that struggles with this concept of accepting others, so believe me, I'm not judging anyone in this room. I'm simply trying to remove the plank from my own eye. Amen? So what's at stake? Here's what's at stake. If we don't accept each other in all the glory of the mosaic of our church, of spiritual immigrants, if we don't embrace each other and accept each other, not necessarily agree, but accept each other, then what happens? We're the insiders. The person who's on the outside, they look at us and they see the disunity and the bickering. And they say, well, hey, that's what Christianity is all about. Then I don't want any part of that. So this is immensely important. There's a lot at stake here. And so what's the solution? And it's kind of the main idea for this morning, or the headline I call it, for you to take away. If you forget everything I talk about today, maybe just loitering on this one simple headline. Jesus accepts people of all types. So who am I to say I won't? Jesus accepts people of all types. Who am I to say that I won't do so the same way? So let's talk about what happens when we do accept different people. A few things. First, when we live in unity, God is praised. In the verse, accept one another then just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. So God is praised. And how is God praised? Well, when the insiders are living in harmony, and again, drawing the distinction between acceptance, not agreement, but acceptance, then the outside world looks in on what that in Christianity becomes attractive. I want some of that. So this is the basis for what brings praise to God, is when people who are different in this beautiful mosaic that he's put together, people from every tribe, every language, people, nation for whom Jesus has shed his blood, when all these people are living in unity together, and it becomes a witness to the outside world. And we see this as we read on in the text, verse 8, for I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs Of course, who are the patriarchs? They're Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and so on. God made promises to them. And so Jesus is God's servant so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. And then the text goes on to cite for Old Testament texts that affirm that the Gentiles were always going to be included in the gospel, but it was going to come through the Jewish community. And then the text ends in verse 13 with a great statement, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." So again, the main idea here this morning is that Jesus accepts people of all types. The Jews, the Gentiles, and everybody in between. Jesus accepts people of all types. So who am I to say that I won't? So I wanted to leave you with some practical steps. I think some of this comes from the men's Bible study, our R12 Connect group. I have this tendency to always try to think in terms of any scriptural lesson. There's something to apply from that and thinking of tips from that. So I thought of three of some practical steps that that we all can walk away from this morning. The first thing I'd like to talk to you about is just the idea of cultivating a gospel mind. Cultivating a gospel mind. When I think of cultivate, I think of growing something, developing something. So it kind of implies that you may not have a gospel mind right now, but I know the Spirit can grow and develop that in me. So cultivating a gospel mind. That means that we begin to look at people the way Jesus looks at people. In the next 50 to 100 years, is this person going to be spending their eternity with God in heaven or in hell? The gospel is the good news that there's a solution to bridge this vast gap between our sin and a holy God. That solution is Jesus. We're all broken and in need of that solution. If that's our motivation, as we look at people, if that is our intrinsic motivation, we'll spend more time accepting others despite their behaviors and our differences. So part of this idea of proposing is cultivating a gospel mind, so that really the first thing that comes to mind is the eternal thing. The other question is, where is this person on their spiritual journey? Another practical step I'd like to suggest to you is just that I don't see how we're ever going to be able to accept people that we don't know. And we don't have a feel for. So eyeball to eyeball, as I call it. No, it has no influence from being married to an optometrist. But so eyeball to eyeball, it's a second practical suggestion. Get eyeball to eyeball with people and hear their stories. So often, we're waiting for a pause in any conversation so that we can be heard, so that we can share our story. In many cases, we're not even listening when we're just waiting for the next opportunity to say something. Seek first to understand, then be understood. It's so difficult to be against someone once you get to know them, once you hear their story and what they've been through. The last practical step I wanted to share with you is this phrase that really jumped out at me earlier in the week, and it's been weighing on me, about being intentionally inclusive. I always like couplets of words when two of them put together and they start with the first letter or something. For some reason, that jazzes me up, and I say, okay, yeah, that's important. Intentionally inclusive. This means we go out of our way to seek those that are different from us, those that we may not agree with, to learn their stories. Hey, folks, I'm not implying that we have to be okay with things that are not biblical, but we should be accepting of the people that we don't agree with or support their behavior or sin. What does this look like? Consciously spending time greeting those who you don't normally talk to. Minimize differences and seek common ground for fellowship. When I walk into a room and I see people that I know and that I'm comfortable with, and I see others that, well, I'm not, am I choosing to be intentional about including others that I normally wouldn't choose to be with? This is what I mean by being intentional. Choosing a behavior even when I'm not feeling it. That makes sense? Well, good, because that's the end of my lesson this morning, and I think I told Perry and them, I said, it maybe come up a little short. I have a tendency to sometimes be too brief, but I'm hoping that that is a powerful lesson for each and every one of us to embrace, to take home. I want to say a quick prayer here for us as we close and before, as the praise team comes up. Let's pray. Holy Father, our dearest Father, Jesus, you've accepted us, and we so want to be a body who accepts others, not necessarily to agree with them, but to live in unity so that outsiders might be attracted to what's going on with the insiders and that your gospel might flourish. We ask you in Jesus' name, amen. So if that message has spoken to you, if this is a topic where you've heard the gospel, but you don't feel like you're connected, and you want to make that choice of accepting Jesus in your life as your Lord and Savior, this is the time, this is an invitation. We're always always open to you, but we open that now formally to you as we stand and as we sing.